Turn to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There was a young man that came in this morning, and I asked him, I said, "Do you know anything new?" He paused and kind of looked up at me like he didn't hear me and said, "Huh?" And I said, "Do you know anything new?" And then he smiled and said, "Yeah, I know I'm saved." And that's what it's all about. People knowing for themselves that they're saved, right? And when you get saved, you'll be the first one to know it. Amen. It's a personal thing. We believe in a personal Savior. The word personal means no third party involved. Something between you and God that when He lets you know that you passed from death into life, you know it. We believe in not a hope so, think so, maybe so, but a know so salvation. You've got to know for yourself. It has to be revealed to your own soul that you've passed from death into life. We can't tell you that you're saved. And I just thought I'd share that with you this morning. He's probably going to join the church. A little reluctant to do it today because there's so many visitors that are among us. But Lord may get a hold of him and he may change his mind. Just never know about that, do you? But I want to read some scriptures. I want to read this chapter. I think this chapter is paramount. It's very important. Perhaps there's no greater chapter in the Bible or any written anywhere in the world on the subject of love. And so I started preaching on this last Sunday, and I got through like three verses, and I didn't finish reading the chapter. And there's several things that are revealed to us in this chapter about love. One of the first things is the prominence of love, how important love is. It must be at the very heart of everything we do in the work of the Lord. It has to be the foundation. It is what forms or forges everything that we do, whether it be theology or some kind of religious exercise. Whatever we do for the Lord, it needs to be motivated by the love of God. Now, the word love, of course, in the King James, the word is charity, and it causes us to pay attention that the original Greek on it reveals that it's having reference to a special kind of love. Now, I know we use the same terminology in the English. We say, "I love my dog, I love my cat, I love the Yankees, I love my wife," and but we don't differentiate, we don't distinguish that there are degrees of love that we have for those things. We use the same word love. The Greek doesn't do that. It qualifies, it clarifies, it tells us that this is a special love, a unique love. There's love that we have as married couples, and there's love that we have for our children, and love that we have for our family, love that we have for our friends. The Greek, of course, is phileo, and it's having reference to a love that gives and a love that takes. A love that gives, a love that takes. But this love in the Greek is called the agape love. You've probably seen that on a bumper sticker. You've probably seen that expressed in some way at church. There are companies that are called agape companies. It's because that particular Greek word is a Greek word that just gives. It never receives, it just gives. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. A sacrificial love was expressed toward us that we could be saved. That's the kind of love that God expressed toward the human race. And He expects us, because we have experienced that love that He has shared with us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He expects and enables us to demonstrate that same godly love. In Galatians chapter 5, it tells us, I believe around verse 22, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love." The fruit of the Spirit is love. It doesn't say good singing. It doesn't say shouting. It doesn't say some acts of kindness. It says love. Love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. And most people will take the remaining part of that verse where it talks about joy and patience and happiness, etc., that those are just byproducts, that actually the indicative verb is love. The rest of them are participles. They're just attached to it. The number one principal thing that we need to have as a church and as believers is love. It must be the foundation of the church. Love. Not just any kind of love, but the agape love, the kind of love that God has expressed toward us. He expects us to express toward others. Now, I'm convinced that God gives us the capacity to love like He requires us or commands us to love. We know there's a lot of verses that tell us. Jesus did. He commanded us. He said the first commandment that He gave to us, the only good, the only clear commandment is the commandment to love one another. He says, I've commanded you to love one another. Now, this is a good commandment for us to be practicing and exercising, especially on homecoming. To love one another. To love like God has loved us. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, that you have love one toward another. Now John in 1 John, which is actually a commentary on St. John, chapter 3 and verse 16, talked a lot about love. He said, God is love, and he that dwells in God and God in him will have that kind of love. Because God is love. We must love. We love the brethren. If there's not an expression of that love, then there's a problem with our Christianity. I'm going to say that again. If there's not an expression of that kind of love coming from a person, there's something wrong at the core of our Christianity. The best way for the world to know that we are really the followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us to love one another. I know sometimes we think it's the color of our building or the name on our sign, or we think it's the way we talk or the way we testify or the way we sing. But the Bible teaches us that the world can see something special in us, and that one thing that's really special in us that stands out, that lets them know that we're not of this world but we're of another kingdom, is love. God's love. So I want to read these verses. Now, I want us to note something. I'm going to go through them hurriedly. There's like 15 verbs that do not necessarily define but describe God's love. In other words, God, by the Holy Spirit, has revealed through the Apostle Paul, if you want to find love, this is what it looks like. This is what God's love looks like. Now, when I read through these verses, and I'm sure you have in the past, and they're verses that apply to the church. I know they may apply to a married couple or at a wedding. Sometimes they're read, or the expression of love you might have between family members or toward your children or grandchildren. But predominantly, these passages of Scripture are talking about the love that exists within the body of Christ. The love that exists among God's people. If God is there, then God's love will be there. That's what John said. And he says if God's love is there, then it's an expression of love that the world can see. These are verbs, okay? They're actions. Now, there's a lot of people that say they love, but like John said, if a man says he loves, but he doesn't demonstrate that by his actions, he's a liar. He doesn't really love. How can he say he loves his brother and see his brother in need? I mean, there's many passages that say that we need to put feet on our love. We need to exercise a kind of love that the Bible talks about. But these verbs, this agape love in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is the love that should exist within the body of Christ. Now, let me get to my point. Not only is it predominant, and I spent 45 minutes last week preaching about that, but we're going to talk about the properties, the preeminence. We're going to talk about the permanency of love. It's a permanent thing. It never fails. It always exists. It has preeminence over faith and hope. Let me say that again. Has preeminence over faith and hope. Wow, some of the main things within our faith, within our theology, within our practice. It trumps over all of them because love is the main thing. It's one of the most important things. And listen, if we don't have a love one for another, then we are not the followers of Jesus Christ. The Bible is that clear about it. Now here's the problem. Okay, we're just going to... Here's where the rubber meets the road. This is where we get down to the nitty-gritty. When I read over these 15 characteristics or properties of love, I realize that this is not something that I can generate. This is not something that I can make myself do. This is nothing that I can even teach you to do. I love the way the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 19, a very familiar verse to us. Paul says, I don't need to write to you about love. In other words, the Apostle Paul said, told the church of Thessalonica, I don't need to teach you about love. You know why? Because he went on and said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 19, you yourselves are taught it from God. One of the problems we have in church today is we have an unregenerated church membership. That's a problem. This church believes and practices and holds that we need to only baptize those that are really saved. We don't believe in baptizing people with anticipation that they might be saved. We believe that the church is made up of lively stones. They have to have the love of God already in their hearts. We don't teach them or make them love God. They need to love God before they come and unite with the church. Too many times there are people that don't have the right expressions of love. It's because they've never been to the fountain and they never drunk of the living water. I had a professor in college who pastored churches within a prominent Baptist denomination. I don't even say what it is. But he said that he was pastoring this church, and it was in a... I won't even say what city it is. But anyway, he said he got to preaching the truth, and he got to hammering about spiritual things and moral things and righteous things and the right things and the biblical things and what the Bible teaches and what we should be practicing. And he said the people revolted against him. And he said, I came to the conclusion at the end of my pastorate there that about 85% of them were lost. 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 Listen, God's people love the truth. They love to hear the truth preached. If it's Bible, if it's the Word of God, it gets down inside of us. There's a door that opens up inside of our soul. The Holy Spirit will expose our hearts and let us see ourselves where we stand before God. The Holy Spirit will get down in our hearts and cause to contrition and conviction. It will trouble us. The Word of God is still sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividings under of soul and spirit, and is able to cut to the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But people who are deaf because they have no spirit in them, there's no way you can get them to follow the Lord if they're not saved. Amen. Saved people follow the Lord. Right? Yeah. Born again. People who have repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, been beneath the crimson flow, had a believing application of the blood of Jesus, experienced the power of grace in their hearts, those folks will follow Jesus. Amen. Follow Him. They're not goats. They don't have a goatish attitude. They're humble, gentle sheep. So these verbs are describing the love in the church. All right, I'm going to read these. I am going to read this chapter today. If it's last thing I do, and it might be the last thing I do. All right. But when I examine this stuff, when I sit down, and I did, I went through all of the verbs. I went through, you know, all 15 verbs. And I look at this and I look at myself in comparison to this. The only thing that will bring me to be like this is God. Okay? And the Bible talks about that periodically. It tells us that God brings us to this place, and it all starts with a point of origin. We experience this kind of love when we're under conviction and we get saved. Are you with me? Now, I define this as a sacrificial kind of love. The ultimate act of self-sacrifice. Somebody sacrificing themselves without you having anything to give in return. Well, that's how I was when I got saved. I mean, I experienced grace. You know what grace is? Unmerited, undeserved favor of God. I felt the grace of God. Right? I felt unworthy, undeserving. When I came to the cross, I didn't feel like that I deserved to be saved. I couldn't make demands of Jesus and require Him or demand Him to save me. I just came with one plea, and that was a plea for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Amen. Amen.
I'll tell you what I went home like. Went home justified. Can you raise your hand if that happened to you? Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Went home justified in the sight of God, pleading for mercy. Do you guys realize that love fulfills the whole law? I mean, it's what Paul said in Romans chapter 13. Love is the fulfillment of the law. I mean, Jesus told us clear the two main commandments is love God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on these two are built all the law and all the prophets. Everything with respect to God and religion and the things of the Old Testament, even the things of the New Testament, they're founding on love. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the foundation right there. I don't care how many times it's quoted or how many times you read it watching the World Series in the back there, or on one of the Super Bowls, or on the side of the street. It's still the truth of God. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved you that He gave His Son. Gave His Son to keep you from perishing, that you might have life. All right, so let's get back to this love. This love thing originates with this life, this new life that comes into us. This new life that comes into us when we get saved. Y'all know about that? We call it being born from above, but it's a new life. Listen, if salvation didn't change you and rearrange you and transform you, you didn't get it. The Bible clearly talks about it being a rearranging and a changing. It tells us that we are transformed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, your experience may vary. There may be various situations and circumstances regarding where you were and what you were doing and what you looked like during the time that you were saved. You might be like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and see a great light. But there's one thing that's very clear about the Apostle Paul. When he got up off his knees from that road, he was a changed man. His life was changed. We still believe here at Victory Church, and may we always believe that when you get saved, you're going to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Let me get back to this. You know, as a pastor, I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you one of the greatest blessings about being the pastor of Victory Church. I don't believe you folks are lost. I believe you folks are saved. I believe God's Spirit is in you. I believe you know something about this love. You know something about the Holy Spirit. You know something about the grace of God and the goodness of God. You know something about the blood of Jesus because it's transformed you. You are here today because God has rearranged you and saved you, and you love Him with all of your heart. You're not here to put on a show. I'm not here to put on a show. I'm nothing. I mean, I am absolutely nothing. But I do know Christ. You know, these folks that think they can just sin and sin and sin, become habitual sinners and claim to be Christians, I don't believe they're saved. Now, a lot of people say, well, Beauty, you Baptists believe in eternal security. Yes, we do. Once the Holy Spirit lays hold on you, He never lets go.
Amen.
And if you can shake loose from God and from the gospel and from the Lord Jesus Christ, you were never joined up with Him to begin with.
Amen.
If your faith fizzles, it was fraud from the first.
Amen.
I'll say that again. If your faith fizzles, it was fraud from the first. You know why? Because this love that comes into our lives from God, it doesn't leave. All right. I realized that we can't do these things. without the help of God. We cannot do these things unless we experience it for ourselves. Now, there's a lot of things that I have learned by experience. I may not be able to tell you how to do it, but if I've done it before, I can usually do it again. If I've learned to do something, whether it be rebuild a car or whether it be make something, whether it's tool and die, which I did a lot of in my youth, I knew how to do it. Take the blueprints, make it. I've done it before. I can do it again. I used to, when I was before between pastorates or when I wasn't pastoring churches, I used to walk into the job shops and I'd say, "Let me speak to the manager." And the manager would come out and I'd say, "Look, I'll tell you what. I will do anything and make anything that you call on me to make. And if I can't, I'll leave. But if I can make anything that you ask me to make, you hire me." Sometimes I didn't even fill out a job application. Because I'd done it before. I could do it again. Well, listen, this thing of love is the product of experience. It's happened to us. We've experienced it. We have the ability to do this because we have experienced this kind of love. And you experience this kind of love when you get saved. Point of origin. Now, there's a lot of churches. God help these churches and folks that claim to be Christians and never been to the fountain, trying to teach people how to love like this without the source of this love, which is Christ. An experience with Christ is the source of this love. Now, I'm going to read it, then I'm going to go to Romans chapter 5. I could preach all day on this, but I'm going to read it. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries," everybody say all. "All mysteries and all knowledge," everybody say all again. All knowledge. "And though I have all faith," say all. All faith. "So that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing." Zero. Zero. "And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love or charity, it profiteth me nothing." Notice in verse 1, he sounds like nothing. "I'm become as a sounding brass and tinkering cymbal." Sounds like nothing. He says in verse 2, "I am nothing, and here it profits me nothing." All right, now we've got 15 verbs, and I'm going to go through these hurriedly. Love or charity suffereth long. That's having reference to patience, okay? Long suffering. But it's not being patient toward working on something or patient toward cooking something or patient toward watching a commercial on television. This is patience toward an individual. The Greek on it has reference to putting up or dealing with somebody who is difficult to deal with. Amen. Dealing with difficult people. That's from God's love, that we can do that, have the capacity to do that. Now, sometimes we get frustrated with difficult people, but there's a tolerance, there's an understanding. These troublesome, difficult people in our lives, we express the love of God by putting up with it. That's God's love. Has God put up with you? Boy, he's been patient toward us. All right? So, love is patient. It's kind. Now, this kind here is not the kind of kindness like you just have good manners. It's kindness in the way that you're used to render some useful service to somebody else, where you express the kindness, where you are there with them when somebody dies and you're there praying with them, or when they're hurting or they're hungry, you're there, you're with them, you provide some useful service. It's not just saying yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. Kindness. I don't have time to get into all these. Charity envieth not. Okay? It envieth not. Now, this is important. We're not to envy one another. We start with 8 negatives here. And is this a problem in the church? Do you have a problem with somebody else succeeding? Do you envy that person? We're not supposed to. We should be glad when they succeed. We shouldn't have envy in our hearts. Love doesn't envy what somebody else has, their possessions or their position, you know, their place in life. I mean, don't you realize God puts them there? Do you believe in the providence of God? Amen. I do. I believe God gifts and puts people where they need to be. Amen. Sure do. So if you're envying something that somebody else does, you're actually going against the providence and will and desires and purposes of God. Don't go there, okay? Not a good way of life. Charity vaunteth not itself, okay? It doesn't brag. It's not, the Greek has reference to a windbag, blow hard. This outward bragging, okay? We don't need that. You're just, you know, what you're doing is you want, envy wants something that somebody else has. Bragging is trying to get them to want what you have. Man, that's messed up. That stuff shouldn't be in the church. That shouldn't be among Christians. Envy and bragging should not exist among us. Why? Because the love of God prevents it from taking place in our lives. He says, not only that, well, church has gotten real quiet. Have y'all noticed that? Yeah. Vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Puffed up. It's not arrogant. You don't have a high opinion of yourself. I'm going to say this. This is clear, okay, in Scripture. Only humble people have the love of God. I'm going to say it again. Only humble people have the love of God. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. That's an old archaic word which has reference to unbecomingly, you know. Doesn't act unbecomingly. The Greek word has reference to acting dishonorably. We don't act dishonorably. All right? Whether it's with regard to our family, with regard to our church, with regard to the Savior. He says, does not behave itself unseemly or unbecomingly. Seeks not her own. And that's what the love is unselfish. Is not easily provoked. Not easily provoked. No outward bursts. You refrain from having outward bursts. That's the love of God. Well, wait a minute. I thought it was us hugging one another and shaking hands and saying, I love you. No. That's human love. I'm talking about the love of God this morning. It's a divine, supernatural thing that you can't muster on your own. This is totally contrary to our society. It's totally contrary to the world. We're to exemplify something that's not of this world, that came from God. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, seeketh it not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, keeps no account of evil. This is an accounting term in the Greek. It has reference to where you don't keep a log or you don't keep a record of something that somebody else has done. Then you bring it back to their attention, or you bring it back to mind, or you throw it up in a conversation. That's wrong. Doesn't think evil. Or doesn't take account of the evil that others have done. Doesn't think about that. Rejoices not in iniquity. Listen, we need to be very careful about the iniquity that's around us. This world becomes more and more and more and perverse. It isn't something that should be our comedy. It is not something that should humor us. It is not something that should entertain us. We don't get excited and rejoice and amused by sinful iniquity, things that transgress the holy God that we serve. And I'll just tell you, I'm going to be plain. Some of these sitcoms we sit our children down to watch, we ought to be ashamed for letting them watch it. Amen. And we need stuff on our television to block that smut. We shouldn't be entertained or rejoice in iniquity. Listen, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you there longer than you want to stay, and it'll cause you more problems than you ever imagined. Cause you more harm than you could ever imagine. Sin is what's destroying the fabric of our society. The church doesn't rejoice in the tearing down of our nation, the tearing down of our society. We mourn and we weep. We have great calamity that we see on the horizon, and we are in sorrow over that. We have godly sorrow over that. Pains us to see our society go farther and farther away from God. doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. We ought to always preach the truth, tell the truth, be honest. Bear all. This is almost like a lyrical. It's like a rhyme. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether it be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. So we have these special gifts that were in the early church to accredit the church, to show the world that the church and the kingdom of Christ was in the world. They had the gifts of speaking in other dialects and other languages. They had the gifts of prophecy and inspiration of Scripture. But eventually all that stuff would fail. Hey, whether it be knowledge, there were special knowledges and gifts and insights and visions that were given to the church. You can read about those things in the book of Acts. All these things will vanish away. He said, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. In other words, he's telling us there comes a point in a church's life where it needs to grow up. Grow up. And the church of Jerusalem, I mean, reached a place to where it didn't need the bottle anymore. It didn't need its diaper changed. It was mature enough to go out into the world and do all that Christ had commanded it to do. All of those supplements and helps and aids and benefits that it received in the early part was soon pulled back. But the one thing that would always win the day, the one thing that always would keep winning the day in the life of the church is love. It is the perfect thing that came, I believe. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is love. It has preeminence. All right, I'm going to stop. I didn't even get started. The Apostle Paul, in one of his paragraphs in the fifth chapter of Romans, I mentioned this last week, where he said in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wherein we have access to this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. He said we glory in tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh us not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. He went on and said that, seldom will a righteous man, will one die for a righteous man. Preadventure, for a good man, will one dare die but God. You know what he's talking about in that paragraph, in that fifth chapter of Romans? It is the love of God. It's the motivator. It's the thing that's prompting us. God sent His only Son. Jesus gave His life as a sacrifice for sin. We were undeserving. We were unworthy. We were enemies. He goes on and says that in verse 10. That we were enemies. We were in enmity with God. But God manifested or commendeth His love toward us. That when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us first. He loved us first. And it's that love that we experience in conviction, that point of origin where we first experience the love of God. When we're under conviction and we're seeking the Lord and we start coming to the cross. And one thing that we fully understand is we didn't deserve for Jesus to die for us. We didn't deserve for God to give His only begotten Son. We were unworthy. We were under condemnation. If we got what we deserved, we went to hell, right? If we would have got what we deserved, we would have went to a lake of fire. But God was making a way We were enemies. We were transgressors. We were rebels. We weren't even trying to make right the wrongs of our lives. We were just on our road to hell. We were sinning and transgressing, for sin is the transgression of the law. We were breaking law after law after law after law after law after law. We were under condemnation. We were guilty and deserving to be condemned. But God commended His love toward us. God stepped in and sent His Son, and He died on the cross, and He took our place that we might know, that we might experience how the great love of God. Listen, if something didn't transpire when you got saved, if something didn't happen deep inside of you, how where the burden of sin was lifted and the peace of God flooded your heart. Well, I call that the love of God. I mean, that's what happens. We experience that love. Listen, the night I got saved, I was condemned. I was on my way to hell. I deserved to go there. And the only plea I had, as I said earlier, was a plea for mercy. God, be merciful to me. And praise God, that night on my knees, I found the Lord. He set me free. Oh, I was chained in sin, going off into condemnation. I was like those old lepers of the Old Testament. I had leprosy, and I was singing and crying and pleading with people to stay away. I'm unclean. But praise God, Jesus touched the lepers. He set them free. He healed them. He released them from their disease. He released me from my sin that night, and I am one of His children. And I know a little bit about the love of God, because I experienced a love that was undeserved. And that love that I experienced, I mean, Jesus does this over and over again. I could go on in that fifth chapter of Romans, but there's other places like Colossians where He says, you need to forgive others like you've been forgiven from Christ. As God, for Christ's sake, forgave you, forgive one another. Well, He asks us to forgive. We can do it because we've experienced the kind of forgiveness that we need to exercise toward one another. And when it comes to love, it's the same way. We've experienced something in our hearts and in our lives that we can share with others, because what we experience is far greater than we'll ever share. I'll say that again. What we've experienced is far greater than what we'll ever share. I'm done. We're going to have a song, Aaron. Here's my proposal or question to you this morning. You've read the Scriptures for years, and you know that your soul just doesn't stack up. Your Christianity, your Christian walk, your Christian life, it comes nowhere close. Nowhere close to the requirements and commandments that God has gave us. You know what's missing? What I just mentioned. Your own personal point of origin. You're set free and you experience God's love toward you. He loves you. God loves you. And every one of us have a personal encounter and personal experience of that love in our lives, and it just makes us love everybody. If you don't have that, you need to seek that till you find that.